It's important to define fear because God has given us emotions, and so they are good. And some fear is good. If you were faced with a shark, then it might be quite a good idea to be afraid of that. You know, it's very sensible, Becky. It's a very sensible phobia to have. Or if you're crossing the road, you know, fear in a sense, you don't just sit down, have a picnic in the middle of the road. There are big cars hurtling past. You don't sit there. That is what fear does for us. So everyday anxiety is a good thing that is given to us by God, and it helps us make wise decisions, not to swim with sharks, etc. And we can give thanks to God for it. But it's when fear controls us, it becomes a problem. We can end up getting stuck in fear, and it takes up all of our attention. Then it spirals out of control, and our reactions are disproportionate to the situation. I've done a bit of a definition of fear. It's just one I've made up, really, but it's being overwhelmed to the point of despair by how we view our lives around us. And we live in a culture of fear. There are so many things to be afraid of. We're told that climate change is destroying our world. Terrorists are a real threat, not just in a far-off country, but on our very doorstep. Despite living longer than ever before, we're terrorized by diseases such as Alzheimer's and dementia and cancer. We're a society that is scared there's not enough work, not enough houses, too many immigrants. We're scared of the consequences of Brexit or what some world leader like Putin or Trump might do next. But those are the big world things. What about on an individual level? There can be very pressing fears in our lives. Fears of making ends meet. Fears for our family. Fears for our health. Fears of being alone. Fears of what others will think of us. Fears of not being good enough. Of not reaching our potential. Not mattering or being remembered. Fear of dying. And then there's just that irrational fear that we can't really say what it's all about, but and why we feel that way. But we're afraid. We're afraid of what the future might bring, of not being in control. And anxiety of one kind or another is hugely on the rise, particularly in young people who are experiencing levels of social anxiety higher than any recorded for any generation. And if you're a young woman here today, you're almost twice as likely to have some sort of anxiety disorder if you are a male. And what I'm trying to say is that many of us here will know what it is like to have fear and anxiety in our lives. And you might be going through it right now. And if that is you, then we want to be able to stand with you as brothers and sisters. But how should we deal with our fear? And what does the Bible have to say about it? Well, we're going to have a look at the life of David and what happened as he faced his fears. So David was the shepherd boy who famously defeated Goliath. And after that, he becomes a captain in Israel's army. And he is hugely successful. He wins many battles. He grows in popularity. But that angers the current king, King Saul, so much so that he tries to kill David, and David flees with some of his men, and he ends up in a city called Gath. It was the city of the Philistines, the very Philistines that he had defeated when he killed Goliath. They are enemies of Israel. Now, it's not quite clear why David ends up going to Gath. He probably went there with the intention of being an unknown soldier for hire, which was quite common in those days. And they didn't have camera phones, they didn't have social media, so often people didn't know what anyone else looked like. And so he probably hoped to remain unknown. But it seems that David underestimated his fame. And one of the servants of Achish, or Abimelech, some versions say, he has two names, the king of Gath, this servant recognizes David, and he says, "Isn't this David who they sing songs about defeating our people?" And he has him arrested, and he goes and reports it to his king. And David is terrified. He is a man without a country, in the middle of a city of people. He is defeated many times in battle, and they would jump at the chance to kill him. And so David is terrified. He is full of fear. And there and then he prays Psalm 56, as Becky was saying. He cries out to the Lord to be saved. And then when the king of Gath turns up, David decides to pretend to be mad. He starts scribbling all over the wall. Personal hygiene goes out the window and he's dribbling down his beard. And Achish sees him and he says, I've got plenty of mad people in my city. I don't need another one. And he throws David out. He's thrown out of the city and he's safe. Now, David could have taken credit for his escape, how he outwitted the king of Gath. But he knows that it wasn't his amazing acting skills that got him out of trouble. He knows that he was directly saved by God. There is no doubt in his mind that it was God who saved him from this situation. And so then he writes Psalm 34 after his experience to praise God, but also to teach us from his experience. So David went from being terrified in the grip of fear to praising God for delivering him. And he wants to tell us how he got there. So first of all, we see fear. In his opening speech after becoming president of the United States, Franklin Roosevelt famously said the line, "There is nothing to fear but fear itself." Now, he said that line in 1932 when the US was in the depths of economic crisis, the Great Depression, and he was calling for brave economic action. But was he right? It's very easy for us to say to each other not to fear, but I imagine you found in your experience that it's much easier said than done. David seemed to be running from one fear-filled event to the next. First, Saul had tried to kill him. Then he ends up going to Gath, being captured and being afraid for his life. But maybe we're thinking, why was David afraid? God had promised him that he was going to be king one day, king of Israel. And David knew God well enough to know that he always keeps his promises. And there are many verses in the Bible that tell us not to fear. In fact, it's the most frequent command in the Bible. There's a couple of verses here. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. And then, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David knew all this. He wrote the second one. And yet, he was afraid. But many of us know the promises of God. We trust in him and we believe in those promises. And yet, like David, we still end up being afraid. So I wonder where you think this talk is going. Is it really going to be practical? And there were times when I was preparing and I was thinking to myself, am I going to end up telling people just to stop being afraid and trust in God? And that can feel quite easy to say, but it can sound a bit empty and uncaring, particularly because there'll be people here who are battling with fear. And I struggle with fear. Even preparing this talk, I was struggling with fear of what, you know, of getting it right, of what you will think of me as I'm standing here. And we try, and when people try and encourage us, sometimes we end up feeling even worse because we feel like our trust in God is so weak. We know the promises of God and we feel like failures when we fear. And perhaps we feel like we can't even talk to other Christians about it because, you know, we shouldn't be fearing. Well, what does David say? In Psalm 34, verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And verse 6, it says, this poor man called and the Lord heard him. David admits his fears. He says, I was afraid, and then I turned to the Lord, and he helped me through my fears. You see, like David, we don't have to pretend like we don't have fears. God knows us. David writes in another psalm, in Psalm 103, God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God is so patient with us, and he calls himself the God of all comfort. So he knows we are going to need comforting. David knows God. David knows God understands his fears. In Psalm 56, that other psalm we're talking about, in verse 8, he says, record my misery, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? David knows that God knows every single one of his fears. He has counted every one of them. God does not ignore his children's concerns. We are going to face fears, but God invites us to come to him. He invites us to find refuge in him. And so often our fears are all encompassing and they take up so much of our thinking. And the question is what to do in those times. And David encourages us from his experience. Again, in Psalm 56 verse 11, he says, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me? David had fears. He brought them to God, and then he could say, I will not be afraid. Sometimes when we face fears in our life, our trust in God can seem quite weak. And that was certainly true of David in this story. David is in such a place of weakness. His trust in God is very thin at this point. He resorts to pretty dodgy methods to try and get himself out of this situation by feigning madness. And yet God hears him and delivers him. And God is so gracious to David because David is his child. God wants us to come to him in our weakness, in our fear and sin, and he will be there because he is our father. And how else will we deal with those fears? It's not about the strength of our faith, but the strength of the one we have faith in. We'll see in our next slide here. Lots of children are afraid of the dark. My parents here today, perhaps they could tell you if I was afraid of the dark. I think I was more afraid of what was under my bed because I was in a bunk bed and it was my little brother underneath. But a lot of children are afraid of the dark, and perhaps you're afraid of the dark. And I think actually a lot of fears are worse, even if you're adult. They're a lot worse at night, aren't they? And sometimes a child can be so afraid and scared that they don't want to make a sound. But they get to the point where it's just too much, and they cry out for a parent. And as soon as the parent arrives and turns on the light, all those fears disappear. And that is the sort of child that boasts and says, my dad's the best. He always comes when I call. And that is what David says in verse 2. He says, I will glory in the Lord. Other versions say, I will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. This is what David is saying. He's saying, let me tell you about my dad. The Bible says that my dad is, for him, the darkness is exactly the same as the light. The Bible says that for my dad, he never sleeps. He is always listening for his children. He's the sort of dad we want to cry out to in the darkness. And we mustn't let our fears restrict us from calling to God because he is the only one who can deal with them, and he always hears his children. So how does our father deal with our fears? Well, David's fear of man, what the world might do to him, they were serious things, and they were staring him right in the face. They seemed massive, and to be honest, they were. But when he looks to God, those fears were banished because he has an incomparably great God. And we're people who like to measure things, we'll see in our next slide. I actually had a picture of my own door on there, but I couldn't find it again. But you might have one of these at home, perhaps your home, the measuring of on the door of all the different people's heights in your family. And whether it's height or weight or something, we love as human beings to compare other things. But God is the only being who is measureless. He is absolute and boundless. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. He is a boundless ocean, and he extends infinitely in every direction of intelligence and power and holiness and goodness and justice. He cannot be measured. And when David puts his heartfelt, real fears next to God, he can't compare them to him. When faced with death, he thinks of a God who promises eternal rest and peace to those who die in him. And his response in the situation where he could easily die is to say, what can man do to me? His fears are banished when he thinks of who God is, And we'll dig into that more in a bit. But we shouldn't pretend like our fears are small things, because we face things in life that are difficult. And I don't think God thinks those things are easy for us either. Jesus never gave the impression that he brushed off people's pain and anguish and fear, but he knew an immeasurable Father. And it's when we come to God in our fear and we bring our fear to him and we hold those fears up against him, we can say, along with David in 56:11, in God I trust, I am not afraid. What can man do to me? And it's not that our fears aren't big, but it's we have an immeasurably bigger God. Because he is the God of all comfort. So I guess the question is that I want us to start thinking about is, what fears do you need to bring before God? We'll have space to think about that later, but perhaps just be thinking about it now as well. What fears do you need to bring before God? Because you can come to him in your weakness. But secondly, we see there's something else here that David specifically says that has helped him with his fear. And that's what he wants to pass on to us. And we see it in verse 9 and verse 11 of Psalm 34. He says, "Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear in him lack nothing." In verse 11, "Come to me, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Now, the word fear is used at least 300 times in reference to God in the Old and New Testament. But what does it mean, the fear of the Lord? Should we be afraid of God? Why would the fear of God help us with our fear? Well, to understand that what David is talking about here, we need to go back to the origins of fear. So Adam and Eve were created by God, and they lived in a world where they experienced no fear. But fear first comes into the world when Adam and Eve sin in the garden by disobeying God. And when they realized they had sinned, they hide from God because they were afraid of being in the presence of a perfect and righteous God when they no longer were. And because he's a God of love, he cannot allow injustice and sin to go unchecked and unpunished. So Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden. They were separated from the goodness of God. And like Adam and Eve, our sin has separated us from God, and that should cause us to fear. But actually, the Bible says our society has no fear of God, and that is a very serious thing. In listing the ways of a sinner in Romans 3, in verse 18, it crescendos and says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Basically, people don't consider or care what God thinks of their actions. But the wrath of God against sin is a terrible thing. And one day you and I will stand before God on judgment day. And like David says in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord will be on the righteous and his ears will be attentive to their cry. But his face will be against those who do evil to blot out their name from the earth. So either you're righteous before God or you're not. And if you do not know God here today, then that should be a terrifying thing. And this is where fear leads us, to know that God holds life and death in his hands. Jesus himself says, "And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And this is really serious stuff. God will one day deal with all sin. And on that day, only the righteous, those who are right with God, will be able to stand before him. But the Bible says there are none righteous. No, not one. And if we do not know our sins forgiven, then that would be a terrible, fearful day. But that is not what the fear of God is about. Psalm 34 is all about deliverance. It's in verse 4, verse 7, verse 17, verse 19. God would deliver the righteous. But we've just seen there are no righteous people. Yet David calls himself a righteous man, even though we know he's a sinner. You remember from Jamie's talk last encounter, David was a liar, an adulterer, a murderer. How could he say he was righteous? Well, he could say that because his righteousness had been given to him by the one righteous person there was. In Psalm 34, verse 19 and 20, we read this. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. See, David, through the Holy Spirit, was not just writing about himself as he wrote those words. He was actually writing about someone else, as we read in John chapter 19. For these things were done, the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. It is Jesus who fulfilled this scripture as he died on the cross, yet not one of his bones were broken. And John is saying that he is the righteous one. God raised Jesus from the dead. And if we are in Jesus, if we have trusted in him, we will be delivered from our sin because we are relying on him. And that is what the name Jesus means. It means savior, deliverer. And in this passage, David calls out on the name of the Lord and is saved. And it is as we call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we too are saved from the wrath of God. See, the wrath of God is a terrifying thing. But Jesus' death on the cross changes everything. We never have to be afraid of God. In fact, we never have to be afraid of anything again. The Bible, the disciple John talks about this in Revelation chapter 1. And just listen to these words. It's an incredible image. He has a vision of Jesus, and this is what he sees. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." The Apostle John sees Jesus in this vision, and he is terrified by the holiness of God, and he just falls to the floor, too terrified to move. And then this Jesus, the one whose voice is like the roar of many waterfalls, whose eyes are like flame, whose face is like the shining brilliance of the sun, this Jesus puts his hand on John. And it's like, this is Jesus, the friend of sinners. And he says, "Don't be afraid. I was dead and now I'm alive, and I hold the key to death itself." And God, who is terrifyingly powerful, is on your side. And if God is for you, who can be against you? And now we begin to see what the fear of the Lord is. Jesus takes the righteous anger of God on himself. He took it all, absorbed it for us. So we no longer have to be scared of the power of God. And in fact, this power is on our side. All fear is gone. John Piper gives a wonderful picture of this, actually, as we'll see in our next slide. I want you to imagine a big mountain, and there are steep and jagged rocks all around, steep precipices on every side, and you see in the distance a storm, and it's coming, and it is going to be massive. You can already hear the thunder, and it's beginning to shake the very ground you're on, and you can see the light in the distance, and you feel incredibly vulnerable. You're on the mountain edge. You could be swept off by the powerful forces at work in the storm. And you're frantically looking for somewhere to hide from this storm, and you see a cave in the side of the mountain, and you quickly slip in just before the storm hits. And then the holiness and justice and wrath of God's judgment and God's power breaks over like a hurricane, but you are safe in the cave. All the danger, and this is a great John Piper phrase, it's great imagery. He says, all the danger is changed into the music of majesty, and you can enjoy it rather than fear it. We can find forgiveness through Jesus at the cross, and then we can enjoy the power and majesty of a kind of God with a fear and a reverence and awe, but not a cowering fear, because in this Jesus we are safe, and he holds the power of life and death, and he is offering life. So what does it mean to fear God, the fear of the Lord? Well, if we bring up the next slide, we'll see. I said originally that the fear is being overwhelmed to the point of despair by how we view our lives around us. Well, I think a good perhaps definition for the fear of the Lord is being overwhelmed by the greatness of God, being overwhelmed with wonder by the greatness of God, who is holy and magnificent and fearfully beautiful, and who has delivered us. And the more we experience God's grace and forgiveness, the more we tremble in awe at the goodness of a God that would forgive someone like me and someone like you. So finally then, my third point, as we come to a close, my question is, which fear will you let have control in your life? It's very easy to let fear control us, but as we've seen, that's not a good place to be. But the Bible says that as Christians, we have not been given a spirit of fear. So what does it look like to let the fear of God in our lives? Well, we can see on our next slide, this is what Nehemiah has to say. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. We can delight in knowing such a fearfully wonderful God. See, in Psalm 34, David is teaching us the fear of the Lord, and he is delighting in it. This psalm is actually unusual in that it's an acrostic. So basically, David is singing through the Hebrew alphabet, letter by letter, line by line. He is praising God through us, and he's so full of joy, it just bubbles over, and David invites us to join in with him. In verse 8, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The fear of death has been taken away, and now there is nothing left to fear. And this is David's powerful testimony. And if you know Jesus here today, it is your testimony as well, that you were called out to God and you were delivered from the sting of death. And what is the result of being delighted by what God has done for us? Well, in verse 5, David says that our faces are radiant. And that doesn't mean that our faces will literally be shining. It means that people see ordinary people who go through scary, fear-filled situations, but people who delight to turn to their great God. Advertising companies spend millions and millions of pounds every year on producing more subtle ways of advertising, because we are more and more resistant to it. We've heard it all before. But actually, what they found time and time again, that it is recommendation that works the best. Word of mouth, people's testimony. And for every Christian, it is this delight in a magnificent God that overwhelms us and recommends him to others. In verse 11 to 14, David says, this is what a life looks like when someone fears God. They are people who speak goodness into other people's lives. They don't lie. They turn their back on evil. Instead, they look to do good and seek peace wherever they can. And this isn't fueled by being scared of God, because that wouldn't be attractive to anyone. No, instead, these are people who have been overwhelmed by the goodness of God and set free from fear of judgment. And when something is that beautiful, you just want to be like it. We love because we are first loved. The fear of God looks like a changed life as people delight in good news and are set free from their fear and sin. Now, I know some of us can feel like our testimonies are quite weak and we can feel like we have nothing to offer. But God uses ordinary people's testimony. I had a good friend at university who he wasn't a Christian, and we would stay up late into the night and we would talk about lots of different things, discussing different issues and talking about Christianity. But that isn't what God used to bring him to Christ. He kept meeting Christians wherever he went. He used to call us the Christian Mafia. Everywhere he turned, he met Christians. And when he spoke to them, he saw how their lives had been changed and how they delighted in God. Their lives were radiant to him. Now, we might not have physically radiant faces, but as we go out this week and meet people in our homes, in our workplaces, in schools, at university, we can have radiant lives as we gaze upon God and delight to fear him. You see, we're people who are like David. We are ordinary. We fear things all the time. But we know we can turn to our deliverer. And so our invitation can be like verse 8 that David says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." I'm just going to invite the band up now. And then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and then respond. Father, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you we've been able to meet together today. And Lord, we thank you you know exactly what it's like to be human. You know that we are often so fear-filled, Lord, that you know that we fight and battle fear all the time. But Lord, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort. We thank you that you're not distant, but you love your people. We thank you so much that we can come to you, Lord. And as we think, Lord, we want to bring our fears to you. We thank you that we can come in our weakness. And we thank you that we thank you that you are such an incredibly powerful, amazing, beautiful God. And we pray that we would be filled with awe of who you are, and that would just lead us to just look to you. And all fears would be banished as we look to the incomparably great God, the fear of the Lord. Father, we thank you for who you are. Amen.